So let us enjoy our time together, share our lives, share our stories, and share God's blessings together. Let me pray, and let us share in God's word. We praise and thank you, Father God, for your word, for your scriptures. They are our food and drink. They are meat to the soul. We cry out to you that you would speak to us through your word today, that you would give us a big picture of your son, son of David, the greater wisdom than Solomon, and what he has achieved for us. Feed our faith in him, that we would be your children, sons of God, born not of flesh and blood, nor of a husband's will, but born of you. Amen. What hopes do you have for your future? Those of us who are younger, we might be looking forward to getting married and to getting a job, maybe buying a house and having children of our own so that one day we can show pictures of our grandparents, parents, and ourselves getting married. Those of us who are older perhaps are looking forward to paying off the house. Mortgages the way they are these days, and maybe retiring because we're sick of the job after we got it, and getting rid of the children so that we can retire and go on a world trip or something like that. What hopes do we have for our children's future? Whether we're married or not, whether we have children or grandchildren or not, what hopes do you have for your dynasty? Yes, I know we don't often think like that, but hey, we just saw three generations of the Falls family in the children's talk. Why not? What hopes do you have of your name being propagated? And what are you doing now to set up a good heritage for those who would follow you? Okay, but enough about us. Let's think a bit broader. What hopes do you have for the future of our fine country, Australia? For those of us who come from beyond the seas, as well as those of us who have lived here for many generations. And what hopes do we have for this world? We're more and more globalized, more and more one village, a global village together. Yes, I know, it's sort of like, well, look, I don't have these kinds of hopes and dreams. I've got enough problems of my own and just thinking about tomorrow. Didn't Jesus say one day at a time? This psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 72, is a psalm of great hopes and great expectations. And it's bigger than just us, bigger than our family and our dynasty. It's bigger than our country and even bigger than our world, because this is God's hopes and the hope of his special people, Israel, for the kingdom of God itself. It's sort of God's hopes for his own future through his people, if you know what I mean. Because the way that this psalm begins and ends, you'll know, please open Psalm 72, and I will make a few references to other passages. You're free to look up those other passages, but if you don't like Bible flicking, then just stay in Psalm 72. Psalm 72 begins with the simple words of Solomon. Now, we're not used to reading those headings in the Psalms because we think that the headings in the Bible are put there by the editors. Now, most of the time, in the vast majority of the Bible, that's true. At one particular translation of the Bible will have one kind of heading, a different translation will have a different heading because the headings are usually not the Word of God. When it comes to the Psalms, it's different. Though that little heading at the top, which is perhaps in a smaller font. So Psalm 72, it just says, of Solomon. If you look to the left in Psalm 70 in the Pew Bibles, it says, for the director of music, of David, a petition. That is in the Bible. That's the scriptural heading. And that tells us what this psalm is about. Now, of Solomon, unfortunately, could mean by Solomon or about Solomon. I think it's about Solomon because right at the end of the psalm, it says, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. So I think this psalm is by David, about his son Solomon, and about all the expectations that King David has for his son. This is the expectations of the king of Israel for his dynasty, his hopes, his plans for his country. And as the people of God, remember, this is not just, you know, our fine land, Australia, great as it is, we are not the chosen people of God. But the people of Israel were. And so when the king of Israel expresses his hopes and dreams for the future of his dynasty, he's talking about the future of God's world. Because through the people of God, through Israel, God was determined to bless the whole of creation. That's the scope of the hopes and dreams that we're dealing with here. And that's a wonderful thing. Because we don't know what the future holds. We may have lots of hopes for ourselves, young or old or whatever. We may have lots of hopes for our family, our children, for our country, our world. Who knows? There could be a war, there could be plague, famine, economic crisis, all sorts of things that terrify us. But here, if we understand God's plans for the future and where we fit in them, then we can be confident that He will never let us down. Now, to understand the dimensions of everything that I've just been raving on about, we need to look back a little bit in the Bible to where God promises to King David, the historical person, King David, that he, God Almighty, will use David's descendants, David's dynasty, to bless the world. To do that, I'll ask you to flip back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 to 16, if you wish. If not, don't worry about it. If you don't like Bible flicking, if you're not confident, just listen as I read 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 16. Good to hear a few pages rustling. Well done. So God says to his prophet here, 2 Samuel 7, starting at verse 8, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now, I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they will have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is God Almighty, who trounced all the armies of Egypt, who brought plagues upon Egypt and rescued his people from there. God Almighty, who fed his people manna in the desert and took them to his promised land. He is now saying, "I choose you, King David, and through you and your dynasty, I will make peace for my people." Okay? I will, verse 10, "I will provide a place for my people and plant them. They will have a home of their own. Wicked people shall not oppress them." Isn't this why we want the house? Don't we say that a man's house is his castle? We want some place where we will be safe, where we can have peace. Isn't this why we're nervous about immigrants and refugees and terrorists, and we have border security and Coast Guard patrol, and we even put them on TV? Because it's kind of fun, but also we get it, that we want a place of safety. God himself will provide. And it's all going to be through the descendant of David, through David's dynasty, his rule. This son of David, this descendant of David, will help people to worship God properly. Verse 13 in 2 Samuel 7, "He is the one who will build a house for my name." It's talking there about a temple. And don't we who are believers in God, who trust Jesus, don't we long to worship God properly? This son of David, this descendant, will help us to worship God properly. And because of this, he will be famous. And through him, King David will be famous. Verse 9, I will make your name great. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure. Your throne shall be established forever. You, David, your throne, your dynasty will be like mine, like a divine throne going on forever itself. Do you see this connection? It's so close. God has so adopted, taken the descendant of David to be his person. He has so identified with the family of David that he can say in verse 14, I will be his father. I'm taking over here, David. I am owning your family. When you're playing a computer game or something and you get defeated by the enemy, it goes, owned, ha, ha, ha. That means you've been taken over completely and defeated. God doesn't mean to defeat David and sort of destroy him like this. But he's totally owning David. Your children will not just be your children, they're mine. I'm adopting them. I will be his father, he shall be my son, which means that the Davidic dynasty, rulers that come from David are going to be the very mediators, the rulers of God. Now that is cool. Have a read sometime of the rest of the chapter. We won't do it now because we're looking at Psalm 72, not 2 Samuel 7. And you just see David's just owned. He's so overwhelmed that his prayer of thanks to God is a wonderful prayer. Pray it yourself sometime perhaps. This is David's hope for the future, for himself, for his family, for his nation, and for the world. And so Psalm 72 amplifies this hope even more. Please flick back to Psalm 72 or open it again. You know how sometimes after time goes by, our hopes get dulled by the boredom or bitterness of reality? So we get the job and we go, excellent, I'm going to love this job, it's so perfect, it's what I trained for, it's what I dreamed. No, it's not. Boss is an idiot, work's boring, colleagues are a pain in the neck. We've all been there. Or, yes, we want a home, we've got a lovely home, it's difficult to maintain, mortgage is insane, we're trying to balance all of this, we're never at home to enjoy it because we're working 16 hours trying to pay it off. Our hopes are fragile. Reality eats them away. Psalm 72 is the opposite. It increases the hope of 2 Samuel chapter 7. On the basis of God's promise, it says, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. This godly king who mediates, who represents God's rule, he's going to rule with justice. And isn't that great? Australia's the land of the fair go. On the basis of that hope and expectation, people come here from lands where they don't get a fair go. Many people who come here as professional immigrants, my parents included, and people like us, we come from lands where corruption's taken for granted. It's not what you know, it's who you know. You can forget about getting justice in the courts or the police because it's all about bribery and corruption. We come here hoping for and getting in the main. It's pretty good, because of the Australian egalitarian nature of getting a fair go. That's what the godly king is going to be like, this son of David. He's going to rule with justice and righteousness. And because of that, he will protect the weak and punish oppressors. Verse 4, he will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressors. Verse 12 to 14, he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. For precious is his blood, is their blood in his sight. Isn't it good when someone in power looks at someone being oppressed and cares for them and loves them? Precious is their blood in his sight. Isn't it good when the courts or the police actually have some righteous anger and pursue and get the people who are in the wrong? Perhaps that's why we like cop dramas, and I enjoy reading police, in detective books and that sort of thing. Because I like it when the good guy wins. And when there's someone who's a hero standing up for the weak. Isn't it a pity that most of the time it's fiction? That's why we like watching the movies and the TV shows and the books. This godly king, he will protect the weak. He will pursue those who have done wrong in order to stop them from the oppressing others. Because he is a king who rules with such justice, he will bring prosperity. Verse 13, the mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness. Verse 16, let corn abound throughout the land, on the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. Peace, harmony, good government tends to lead to wealth. That's been demonstrated all the world around. War leads to poverty. It leads to refugees. So we think in Australia, we think that we have a refugee crisis and we spend a lot of time politically bickering about it. Okay, we need to talk about it. But believe you me, have a look on the internet sometime. Other places like Europe and the United Kingdom, they get 10, 20 times, I'm not kidding, look at the statistics. They get many more refugees than we do, because they are close to war-torn places. This king, God's chosen king, good justice, therefore peace and prosperity, food. And this is the kind of rule that we want to go on forever. Verse 5, he will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. Verse 17, may his name endure forever. Wouldn't that be great? We're worried about politics. We talk about, and the media reports on politics for the good reason that we want good government to continue. Now we want good government to continue. That's why we have elections every 4 years. So if we think they're turkeys, we can kick them out. If we think they're good, we can re-elect them. But here, God's king, he will go on forever and he will rule everywhere. Verse 8. He will rule from sea to sea and the river to the ends of the earth. That is a reference to the boundaries of the promised land. He will unite the whole country. Verse 9, the desert tribes will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him. All nations serve him. Verse 15, long may he live. Verse 17, all nations will bless, and so on and so on. Normally, we think imperialism is bad. 100 years ago was the high age, slightly more than 100 years, it was the high age of global Western imperial power. It was the time that India and Sri Lanka was under the yoke of the British. It was the time that the French and the Portuguese and the Dutch and so on had their mighty international empires. We think that's bad because we think it's normally exploiting the countries that are under their yoke. And because of that feeling of anger and exploitation, after World War II, the developing nations threw off the yoke. And there was a time of what we now call decolonization, which is a fancy way of saying third world countries, developing countries, telling Western European powers, out, boot, out, and getting rid of them. This king will have a global empire. Oh, great. So what? He's just going to like steal all our spices and grow tea in our mountains. Well, no. The nations will want this godly king to rule them because he's going to be good. Second half of verse 17, all nations will be blessed through him. They will call him blessed. The whole world will flourish when he reigns. Verse 6, he'll be like rain on a mown field. Verse 7, in his days the righteous will flourish. It'll be good for everybody in a way that no human empire can be, because God himself will do it. Right at the end of the psalm, verses 18 and 19, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This empire is different because through the Son of David, through God's godly king, God's rule is established, not just any human rule. Sri Lanka and other India and other nations did get plenty of benefit from the Western ruling powers. You know, democracy, development, so on and so on. They won't admit it, but we did. But it's not like God's rule. No human empire can do what God alone can do. He alone can do the marvelous thing of bringing the kind of blessing and peace and prosperity and righteous rule that this world really needs. And that's why Solomon, poor chap really, too much expectations on the guy's shoulders. He was a failure. He started so well, known for his wisdom, wrote the Proverbs. Queen of Sheba, fulfilled this psalm, let Sheba and Seba come to. Queen of Sheba came to listen to his wisdom. He did build the temple, okay, physically speaking, but we know it ended badly. Too many wives leading him to worship idols, too much money. He spent more time on building his own temple than his own palace. There's a slip of the tongue. Building his own palace than building the temple, worshiping himself than worshiping God. And so, the reality of Solomon shrivels up the hopes. And isn't that what always happens? Such high expectations, but reality is, well, just boring or flat or whatever. And then comes the one who is born in a humble situation, but born of a descendant of David. Both his father and his mother are connected to David. Matthew tells us that it follows Joseph's line through David. And Mary, Luke tells us that Mary was actually a descendant of David too. And you know what? He actually did rule with justice. Because when the woman caught in adultery was dragged to him and thrown at his feet, he says, any one of you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And he came saying, look, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. He came not for the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Because here comes the one who rules with God's justice, which does not mean crushing the wicked under his foot, but justifying the ungodly. Isn't that the kind of rule that we need? See, look, we're all hypocrites, right? When we think of justice, when we think of us getting hurt, we get angry and we call out to God, oh God, judge him, judge her, he did something bad to me, he upset me, he spread gossip about me, judge that family member, they are turning my whole family against me. But when it comes to us, what about all the rude words that I said? Oh, no, no, Lord, I want you to forgive me for that, and I want you to make them forgive me for that. Can't do that, folks. Jesus comes offering forgiveness and justification to the whole world. That's why he died and rose. But God loves, when we were still sinners, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath with him, by him? God raised Jesus to life as the cosmic judge. There's a very interesting little reference in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. That's the end of Paul's speech in Athens, Areopagus, okay, the high philosophers like Sidney Uni. Paul says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to all men by raising him from the dead. First of all, Paul points to the resurrection as God's establishment as Jesus as the cosmic judge, ruling in righteousness. But he is also the judge who gave his very blood that we would be right with God. That's the kind of justice we sinners need. Have you experienced God's justice? His justifying justice? Do you see yourself as someone who is not right with God? Not a good person who has the right to demand God punish everybody else, but one of the enemies who would normally be under the foot of Jesus as God's king. Have you accepted that? If not, why not? Talk with me about it over morning tea. This is why Jesus makes the whole world flourish, really. He brings his peace and harmony. We are here as a bunch of people from many different backgrounds. Last week I met people from Korea and Japan. I am from Sri Lanka myself. And we are all in a Scottish denomination. There you go, multiculturalism in Australia. Why is that? Jesus brings people together. He makes world peace. And he does this as the son of David, the descendant of David, who is himself God. How much more perfect a fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 72 do you want? Where Jesus, physically speaking, through Mary and sort of through Joseph, although Joseph didn't actually physically donate anything to Jesus, but in terms of a human family, he's a descendant of David. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is why John concludes almost his gospel saying, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Christ, Messiah, descendant of David. Son of David, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. Do you worship Jesus? Do you submit to the rule of God's chosen king in the line of David? If you do, let me finish off with some final reflections of what it means for our hopes to be aligned with Jesus. Jesus calls us to give our future to him, to have all our hopes in him. We've already talked a bit about justification and righteousness and punishment. This is why we who have put ourselves under Christ, we can forgive. If you've been slandered, someone's done you wrong, don't worry. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Forgive that person, call on them to follow Jesus, and just leave it to God. We don't need to punish them, he will. Peace with God. Do you seek peace with God or peace in the world? You do realize that Jesus is the one who came in Matthew 10 saying, "I do not suppose I have come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother," and so on. If we want a nice, happy life in this world, you will not be able to follow Jesus. Because eventually in the job, there'll be somebody doing something sus, who may be your boss, and you'll have to say, "Look, I don't approve of that." Not because I'm trying to suck up to the CEO or something, but as a Christian, I don't want to lie. I don't want to be a part of this. And that we'll get in trouble. Or in school or university or amongst our family or whatever, there will be something where we just have to object and say, "I can't be part of that. I live by Jesus, God's chosen ruler who wants justice and righteousness." We will be out of step with this world. And are we stuffing ourselves with the world's goodies, or are we able and willing to sacrifice the good things of this world? They're still good. Give them up for the sake of treasures in heaven. Who here knows about C.T. Studd? Famous cricketer? Come on, guys, you're Australians. C.T. Studd, look him up on the internet. Famous cricketer. He and 6 other friends, they are called the Cambridge Seven. They chucked up they were from the sort of aristocratic background from England, fantastic photographs of the manor houses and all, chucked that all in to become missionaries to China. Pictures of the manor houses, the boys all dressed up in, the British 100 years ago, the nice British suits, private school boys. Then pictures of them dressed like Chinese people living in huts. Because of their efforts, the gospel, the message about Jesus is alive and well in China, even though the missionaries were kicked out, the communists booted out the missionaries in that sort of decolonization period and stuff. What are your hopes for the future? For yourself, your family, for your dynasty, for this country and for the world? God's hopes, God's sure plan, is bound up with Jesus ruling with his justice. Are your hopes aligned with him? Let us pray. Father God, you give us sure hope, not the passing hope of this world, but a confident hope, for your Son is risen from the dead, and nothing, neither in heaven or earth, can overpower him now. We cry out to you, forgive us for our petty hopes and dreams to do with ourselves and our money and our family and our comfort. Help us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray that as it is your will, you will give us everything we need as also, for you are a good God, a good Father, not a tyrant who oppresses us. But we pray that come what may we seek you, seek your face, and seek your future, that the world may know that you are Lord of all. Amen.